walk through. God's love will never give up on you. Love will never give up on you. Love will never give, never give up. Even when the going gets tough, there's no valley that he won't walk through. Cause love will never give up on you. He will never give up on you. God will never give up on you.
Savior, Savior. my comfort more than life to me. Who have I on earth beside thee, whom in heaven but
morning. Let's take our songbooks and turn to 169, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. 169.
Come Thou
thou fount of every blessing, to my heart to sing thy grace, streams of mercy never ceasing, all for songs of loudest praise. Sing this old melodious sonnet from my flaming tongues above. Praise the mountain fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. Service this morning, it is good to see you. This hymn that we're singing is kind of the anthem for the struggling Christian. And I don't know about you, if you are a Christian, you're going to have times in your life where you struggle. And this is a theme song. There's a lot of times that we're going through something and we know we need help, but we just don't know. We don't know how to get it. We don't know what to think. We don't know what to feel. We're just kind of just stuck in this slough of despond, as John Bunyan said in Pilgrim's Progress. And this song is written by a man who struggled in his Christian life, and ultimately, sadly, he didn't end up recovering. But the words that he wrote in this song are the key to us getting through our struggles. That word Ebenezer that we're going to read about is in the Bible, and it means stone of help. And a lot of times we're plowing through our problems and our struggles. We're thinking we got to lift ourselves up by our bootstraps, and all of the worn out cliches that some of them work and some of them don't work. But at the end of the day, brothers and sisters, we need to recognize how desperately we need God's help. And I want to assure you here this morning that there is help in everything that you're going through. There is help to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you have heard before, he doesn't always deliver you from all of your problems and struggles, but I can promise you that he'll never leave you or forsake you. He'll help you through whatever you're going through. And at the end of the day, at the end of our life, we're going to, if you're saved, you're going to go to heaven. And so let's raise our Ebenezer to the Lord here today. Let's raise our stone of help. And as we sing this, let's sing it from the heart and just realize, God, we need your help and we need you desperately. On the second verse, come thou fount of every blessing.
Here I raise mine Ebenezer, hither by thy help I'm come, and I know by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Teach me, guide me when a stranger wandering from the home of God, he to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. Oh, to grace how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a feather find my wandering heart to lead. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above.
Good morning, everybody. You know, there's not a lot in this world that I would say that I am sure of. I'm not sure of politics in Washington, D.C. for sure. But I am sure that I'm standing on the solid rock, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that I've been saved. And you can too. You know, when you put your head on the pillow at night, do you have peace or turmoil in your life? Which is it? You can have peace, the peace of God that passeth all understanding. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do once again thank you for that peace that does pass all that understanding, Lord. Thank you so much for that, Lord. Thank you that you made a way that us, the sinner, could trust you as Savior and have eternal life in heaven, Lord. Thank you so, so much for that, Lord. The love that you had for us, thank you, Lord. Just thank you doesn't seem like enough, Lord. And Lord, we pray for our pastor, Lord, as he preaches today, Lord, as he brings the word of God forth to us, Lord. We just pray that you'd give him your help today, Lord, to preach, Lord. And Lord, we pray that each and every person in the congregation would be willing to receive the message today. We thank you for who you are and all you've done, and we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Over to 288. I am resolved. 288.
the world's divine. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. Savior, leaving my sin and strife. He is the true one, he is the just one, he hath the words of life. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee. I am resolved to follow the Savior, what he saith, do what he willeth, he is the living way. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee.
All right, I'm going to start out with my announcements, with the thing that I believe is the most important thing, and that is with this upcoming Wednesday, we start our annual missions conference. And so I want to encourage all of you to be part of the missions conference Wednesday through Friday, 7 p.m. right here at the church and in the auditorium. And then on Saturday at 9 a.m., we're going to have a church-wide breakfast, and that's going to be over in the chapel. And ladies, we're asking you to help out, bring some breakfast casseroles. The church is going to provide all of the meats and the biscuits and the gravy and stuff like that. But breakfast casseroles, different things that you can bring breakfast-wise. We'll say more about that in the service tonight. But we're going to looking forward to a good time there Saturday morning, and then we're going to have some preaching right here in the auditorium after that. And then all day Sunday, we'll be hearing more from the missionaries that are coming in. So be sure and grab one of your Faith Promise mission cards. We have yellow ones for kids. We have white ones for adults. You can find that out there on one of the tables there. And by the way, this is the end of our 8-week traction challenge. And so be sure and get all of your points turned in by before the service this evening. We're going to tally them all up. And I hope you've had a good week with the traction challenge. I've talked to tons of people that have really pulled out all the stops this week. And that's just exciting, and it's encouraging. All of the Bible that's being read, the tracts that are going out, the prayer, the faithfulness to services and outreach and so forth, it's been really, really encouraging, and I hope and I pray that that traction will keep us going forward, doing what we're supposed to do, the things that the Bible teaches that we're all supposed to do. I hope that we will continue with that even after the challenge is over. And so also, by way of announcements, we have this afternoon at 5:15, Kids Choir meet in the chapel. Our evening service is at 6. Have a special guest preacher tonight. He is a Filipino gentleman that I met at Costco. And when I first met him, the reason that that meeting him was so important is that he was working there for Costco, and he began to witness to me. And as I was leaving, he's looking at my receipt, and he says, just had a smile on his face, and he says, "Have you heard the good news?" I had no idea where he was coming from. I go, "No, what's that?" And he started telling me about Jesus and the cross, and I'm just like, "Yeah!" And so anyhow, I got his number, and we've been in communication with him. He spoke to our men last Saturday morning for a few minutes, and so he's going to be here, and he is a really, really good guy. And I'm really excited about the service tonight, so you plan on joining us this evening at 6. Monday at 10 a.m., widows meeting in the chapel. If you have questions, see Brother James Childress. And then Wednesday, as I said, our missions conference. And then looking up ahead, we've got a Jolly Seniors meeting on May 2nd. And then Mother's Day, May 12th, we will not be having an evening service. Ushers, come on forward. Let's receive the offering at this time. As I mentioned to you last week, I'd like for you to continue to pray about what the Lord would have you to do to help out with some of our building projects that we're going to be starting in the near future, expansion and renovation of the fellowship hall, and some of the flooring. We've got an elevator to get down to the fellowship hall for some people that are, it's challenging to get down the stairs. We've got that ordered. Everything seems to be falling in place nicely. And then hopefully in the future a covered drop-off, and then maybe some stuff out here in the field for our children's ministry as well as outdoor fellowship. So a lot of good things that are coming down the pipe, and would like for you to pray about what you could do by way of gifts to help out with that. Brother Randy Kimberlin, would you ask the Lord's blessings on the offering, please?
Father in heaven, it's a joy to be in church again this morning, and Father, it's also a joy to give back a portion of that that you blessed us with. So Father, I pray that you use the offering this morning, and we also pray for the service this morning, Father, pray for the pastor as he delivers the message. Father, we just pray that you get all the honor and all the glory for everything that's going to be said and done here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. 121, Like a River Glorious. 121.
Like a river glorious is God's perfect peace. 'Cause through it all, God's been good. Times replay and I can see I've cried some bitter tears, but I felt His arms around me as I faced my greatest fears. I've had more gains than losses, and I've known more joy than hurt. As His grace walked down upon me, undeserved, God's been good in my life. I feel blessed beyond my wildest dreams as I go to sleep each night. And though I've had my share of hard times, I wouldn't change them if I could. 'Cause through it all, God's been good.
For God has been my Father, my Savior, and my friend. His love was my beginning, and His love will be my end. I could spend forever trying to tell you everything He is, but the best way I can say it is this.
God's been good in my life. I feel blessed beyond my wildest dreams as I go to sleep each night. And though I've had my share of hard times, I wouldn't change them if I could. 'Cause through it all, God's been good. 'Cause through it all, God's been good.
All right, all of you children are dismissed now for junior church.
Thank you, Brother Spencer and Sister Zoe, for that song. God has been good. Amen. A lot of challenges, a lot of hard times, but through it all, thank God he has been good. We are in 1 Timothy chapter number 4. This is actually where we've been having our Wednesday night Bible studies. But the message this morning is also in 1 Timothy chapter number 4. And I have to say that I am heavily burdened for the message here today. And if I seem a little bit solemn, it's because of that burden. I'm a little bit sad, but a little bit hopeful all at the same time. And when we dive into the message, I think that you'll understand what my heart's burden is here this morning. 1 Timothy chapter number 4, would you stand with me? We're going to read just verse number 1, 1 Timothy 4, and verse number 1, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly." That means that there are no uncertain terms. The Holy Spirit is speaking plainly, clearly. If you are listening, then you won't miss it. What is the Spirit saying expressly? That in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed, listening to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. I want to talk this morning on faith departures. Join me as we ask the Lord to help us and to bless our time together this morning. Our Heavenly Father, once again, we come to you asking for your help, asking for your mercy and your grace upon this service, upon this message. Lord, I believe the message is true. But Father, the presentation of it needs your help and needs your grace, and Lord, the reception of it. Lord, I pray that you'd give us ears to hear and eyes to see and a heart to understand. And Lord, I do not know the condition of everyone's heart here this morning, those that might listen to this at a later time. But Lord, I believe that this is a timely and a needed message. And I pray, Father, for your power. Lord, not for our glory or our satisfaction, but Father, for your glory and for the good of each and every one of us. We ask your blessings now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Departures are always a little confusing to me when I take someone to the airport or pick someone up at the airport, particularly when we are taking someone to the airport, because when you get to, you know, you go through all of the different signs and you have to go through the maze until you get to the terminal. And usually when you get to an airport terminal, there's like a fork in the road and you go one way to arrivals and the other way to departures. And so when I'm taking someone to the airport, technically, they're a departure, but it confuses me because we're just now arriving. And so I want to go to the arrivals because we're arriving, and every time I have to kind of process that because it gets confusing. Departures can be confusing, and we are living in a day that we see here clearly in the Scripture. The Spirit said that in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith. I have no doubt in my mind, brothers and sisters, that we are in the latter times. These last days, these perilous times have been described by the Apostle Paul. We can see it clearly in the Bible. We are certainly seeing parallels between now and the days of Noah, now between the time of Lot, now in Nineveh, and so many different things in which God's judgment came down upon a culture. And we are seeing the same things, and it ain't getting any better. You might have noticed that the culture around us, just more and more wickedness without any shame. Just yesterday, I'm handing out gospel tracts and putting them on door handles of vehicles. And at least three different times, as I put a gospel tract on a vehicle, there were things, decals and things that were on that vehicle that I could not even repeat from this pulpit. Things that would have gotten you in trouble. When I was a kid, you didn't say that. You certainly didn't write that anywhere. You'd be in big trouble. And you see it all over the place, billboards and t-shirts and decals on people's vehicles and so forth. Things that You don't even want your kids to know that those words even exist. And yet we're seeing that more and more in our culture. I was talking to a Christian lady recently who was in a nearby town, not very far from here, went into a restaurant, and it literally had was filled with males that were dressed like women, and they're all hugging and rubbing on each other and acting like a husband and wife, and this is in a public setting, and it's becoming more and more common. And it used to be something that you knew it existed, but you didn't see it so blatantly in a culture. We're living in the last days, and there is a faith departure, and there is no shortage of blogs and videos on this topic. I mean, no shortage. If you are involved in any social media whatsoever, you can find blogs and posts and essays. I can remember reading an actual paper copy written by a young man who was raised in church that professed to know Jesus Christ as his Savior. And he wrote this big, long dissertation on what we as Christian leaders can do to keep the next generation. And I read that and I thought, well, you know, that's all fine and good, but, you know, wouldn't it be nice, parents? I mean, those of you that are parents, I hope that you are wise enough and caring enough that the way that you manage your home, that it is not controlled by your 4-year-old and your 8-year-old. No knock on 4-year-olds or 8-year-olds. No knock whatsoever. And honestly, I am burdened. I am not trying to be offensive here this morning. I am trying to be helpful. And I can assure you from the bottom of my heart, there is plenty of information. The opinions are innumerable. And let me say this before I go any further. One size does not fit all. And many of the reasons that people give for why they left church, why they left God, why they departed from their faith, many of the reasons that are given are not the real reason. I think we all know we are living in the generation of playing the blame game, pulling the victim card. Some have departed from the faith, but not from church. Others have departed from church, but not from the faith. Many today have created new churches and new faith, progressively built on people's opinions and preferences, not on the Word of God. And then you have others that are still holding to the Word of God as their final authority, but because of that, because so many have departed and they stand for the Word of God and what's true, they allow that to make them arrogant and unloving. And if you accuse them of being unloving, well, they can easily convince you on how you are so wrong. You ever had somebody that, you know, if you make them feel a certain way, they don't feel like you love them, and then they can beat you up with their arguments until you walk away and say, well, I still don't feel like they love me, but they sure won the argument. The first thing, point number one, is I want to say, as we've already seen in our text, that the departures are prophesied. God said that it would happen. The Greek word for depart here in our text is the same exact word as the word for apostasy, which means a defection from the truth. People who depart from the faith are defectors. If you were a patriot during the Revolutionary War, you would say that Benedict Arnold was a defector. He was a traitor, and he departed from his loyalty to what he had previously fought for and suffered for. And when things did not go his way, he decided that he was going to switch sides. That's what an apostate is. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, Paul says about it this way. He says, "Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day will not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." He's talking about the Antichrist, folks. And as we are nearing the tribulation period and all of the things that you read about in the book of Revelation, and all of these things are coming to pass right before our very eyes, you know, you don't have to be perplexed about the wars and rumors of wars that we hear about in Israel and Iran and Ukraine and China and Taiwan and North Korea and all of the rest of the world's involvement. You don't have to be perplexed by those wars and rumors of wars, because Matthew 24, Jesus warned his disciples that before he comes back, you're going to see these things happen. He said, don't be shocked. Don't be worried. This is the way that it's going to be. The departure from the faith has been prophesied. Take your Bibles and go to 2 Peter chapter number 1 with me. Excuse me, 2 Peter chapter number 2. 2 Peter chapter number 2. And look with me in verse number 1, where the Word of God says, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction." Young people, please take heed to what I'm saying. There are false prophets all around you. And these false prophets do not have to come and be guest speakers at this church. You have access to them through YouTube and blogs and social media and cable television. There is no shortage of different prophets and preachers that you can listen to. And I can say from my experience and comparing what you hear on the mega ministries and the media that the majority of them would be in this category of false teachers. And what do they do? Verse number 2, it says, "Many shall follow their pernicious ways." Do not be deceived by their following. Don't think that just because they have this mega church and that thousands and thousands of people are following them, God said beforehand that many are going to follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Listen, if you stand for the Word of God, if you follow the example of Jesus Christ, it's going to be contrary to the ideology of Christianity that's being presented by these false teachers. Look at verse number 3. "And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not." Listen, young people, you look at God's men in the Bible, and you will find that a true man of God is going to say and do what is best for you, not what's best for them. And we're living in a generation where so-called preachers, they want to sell their books, they want to gain people in their congregation, but they are not willing to say the things that you need to hear that will genuinely help you. It's prophesied here in the Word of God. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 3. It says, "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking in their own lusts." There is a departure from the faith, and many of the people that depart from faith grew up in Sunday school, grew up in church. We'll talk about the reasons why they depart here in just a few minutes. But in many cases, according to God's word, many of them are scoffers that just want to walk in their own lusts. I had what I would call a faith departure. I never stopped believing in Jesus Christ, but I spent 4 years of my teenage life out there living in the world as a prodigal son, living out there. And you know what? I would not tell you, I would not deny Jesus Christ. I can remember being involved in things with my friends and the subject would come up, and boy, I would adamantly defend, yeah, I'm saved and I believe that Jesus died for my sins, and I believe that that's how a person get saved and go to heaven. I would argue that, and I genuinely believed it. I just didn't want to live that way. I just loved my sin, just like everybody around me. So yeah, it was a departure from faith in a practical sense because I wasn't living my faith, but it wasn't as far as a denial of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I just simply wanted to walk after my own lusts. Having said all that, I'm very, very thankful that God brought me back. He brought me back where I needed to be and where I am today, some 38 and a half years ago, praise the Lord. I'm glad that my journey to the far country, I'm glad that my stint in the hog pen of life was no longer than about 4 years, and I praise the Lord for that. I wish it wouldn't have been 4 days. But I thank God that the Lord spoke to my heart and He didn't give up on me. He drew me. He convicted me. And I'm so thankful for His grace and His mercy. This departure from the faith is prophesied in the scripture. My second point here, I want to talk to you a little bit about terminology and labels. Because if you've been involved in this concept of faith departure, if you've read any of the blogs and the different sides of the equation, then some of these terminologies are things that you need to be familiar with. Some of the terminology and labels are misunderstood. Some of them are justified. The first one is the term fundamentalist. Fundamentalist. You can find all kinds of definitions about the word fundamentalist. If somebody is not a fundamentalist, most of their definitions and most of their description of fundamentalists is what I would call a false accusation. Now, I don't necessarily identify. I do identify as a fundamentalist in the literal sense of the word. The literal sense of the word is that as a fundamentalist, we believe that the Bible is the Word of God, and that the Bible is what we are supposed to be following. This is my final authority in all matters of faith and practice. I do not believe that man has the ability to progressively figure out things because we've gone way past what God wrote back in the old days, and we figured it out. We're smarter. I don't believe in that. And because of that, you could label me a fundamentalist. The fundamentalist basically says we're proud of what we do and what we don't do. Now, I'm saying that tongue in cheek. I'm saying that with a little bit of facetiousness. Then there's the term Bible believer. The Bible believer is the person who's basically a fundamentalist, but he says we're proud of what we believe. We have the right Bible, we have the right doctrine, we rightly divide it, and the fundamentalists, you know, they're just doing, and it's to them it's all about standards, it's all about, you know, church activity and church service, but we preach doctrine, and we rightly divide the word of truth, and we do all of these things doctrinally speaking, and so we teach, and we're proud of what we believe. Then there's the evangelical who says we're proud of how many we reach. And the true evangelical, the term is a good term. I don't mind being identified with any of these terms. I'm a Bible believer. I believe that it's the authority on what I ought to do with my life, what I shouldn't do, how I should talk, how I should dress, that I should try to reach the lost. And so, yeah, being an evangelical means that I care about trying to reach a lost and dying world for Jesus Christ. That's evangelism. The evangelical says we're proud of how many that we reach. I'm going to give you a quote. I don't often do this, especially on a Sunday morning, but this came to my attention here just the other day, and I think that it would be appropriate with this message to share with you a quote from a pastor in Charlotte that has probably the biggest church in Charlotte that I know of and has a worldwide known ministry. He says this, "We don't teach from the books of the Bible because it gets in the way of evangelism. We don't offer different kinds of Bible studies because it gets in the way of evangelism. We don't teach doctrine because it gets in the way of evangelism. If you want to be fed God's word or have the Bible explained to you, then you are a fat, lazy Christian and you need to shut up and get to work, or you need to leave this church because we only do evangelism." And that is Stephen Furtick of Elevation Church in Charlotte. That's his words. That's his quote. And you can see that not everybody sees evangelism the same way. The next term and label would be the contemporary. That's the person who says, we're proud of what we feel. Our church services are, you know, we feel good. We praise and we worship, and we're not dead like the fundamentalist who just sings the old hymns and they don't sing with very much energy or feeling. And so we've got a lot of feeling and energy, and we're proud of that. And then you have the deconstructionist who says, we're just proud that we broke free from it all. We broke free from the fundamentalists and from the Bible believers and from the evangelicals. And even in many cases, usually they head out the door. The next step is usually an evangelical church from a fundamentalist church. And then the next step is to a contemporary church. And I mentioned the young man that wrote the essay years ago on what we need to do to keep the young generation. That was about 15 years ago that I read that article, and from my understanding is it's just been step after step after step until here's a young man that isn't even remotely living for God and even is, what I understand, a professing atheist. You see the progression. You see the stages. Oftentimes, the deconstruction or the person who departs from the faith, they find a community and they begin feeding themselves off of the quote-unquote wisdom of that community. And it's like, yeah, that makes sense. That's what's happening in my church. That's what my parents did. And they never thought it on their own. Maybe they didn't like what was happening, but they certainly just found exactly what they needed to hear, and then they begin to think about it, feel about it, and start publishing their own blogs. We're proud that we broke free. Listen, young people, there are people who see the shark cage as a jail cell. I don't have any desire to try to swim around sharks. But I will say this, if I was swimming around those great big man-eating sharks, I would want to be inside of a shark cage. And I would not see that cage as a jail cell. I would see those bars, those walls, those fences as things for my own protection, not to stifle, not to control me, but rather to protect me. Listen, God is not a big bad meanie of the universe trying to take away your fun. He's trying to protect you from you. He's trying to protect you from an evil, wicked world out there. And let me say this. If you are a deconstruction, a departer from the faith, if you have went apostate and you're young, please save yourself some self-respect. And don't blog until after you've raised kids on your own or after you've tried to pastor a church or be a church leader and see just how easy it is to be perfect and make everybody happy and still make God happy at the same time. It is preposterous how that young people who have departed from the faith have found something new and they've figured out how horrible that, listen, don't get me wrong. There are those, and I'll get to it here in a minute. There are those who have departed from the faith and their parents and their churches made it understandable. I am not minimizing that. But I am saying this, until you have raised kids, don't publish. If you want to be critical of your parents, talk to your spouse, talk to your friends about it, but don't publish it for the whole world to see. Don't destroy them. If they fed you, if they brought you into this world, if they took you to the doctor when you're sick and put clothes on your back, at least have enough appreciation that, hey, I'm going to keep my criticism to myself and I'll talk to God. Oh, wait a minute. You can't talk to God because you've rejected Him. You know what? That's the whole problem to begin with. Is young generation people, they're not departing from a faith. They're stifled because they don't really know God to begin with. Regarding labels, and I got to move on quickly here. Regarding labels and terminology here, we see here in the scripture that identifying with a man or a movement or a label, all it does is fulfill a carnal human need. How do I know that? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 3, Paul says, "For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am Paul, I'm of Paul and I'm of Apollos, are ye not carnal?" Can't you get it, brothers and sisters? Listen, I'm okay with somebody else wants to label me as a fundamentalist or an evangelical or label me as a Bible believer. Depending on what you mean by that, I'm fine with all of that. I believe this Bible. I want to live my life according to the fundamentals of this book right here. And I want to reach a lost and dying world for Jesus Christ. That's why, do you think that it is fun to go and hand out 100 tracts in a week? It is, in the spirit. But let me tell you something. You're out there in a parking lot and you're putting tracks on people's door handles. You know what? I don't know how you feel. Someone in the church shared this with me just recently. It's like, that was just tough. You feel like that you're going to get in trouble, that you're going to make somebody mad. And you know what? You might. And I feel the same way. I think everybody feels the same way. You know what I have to keep reminding myself? Not about me. What does it matter whether they like me or they think that I'm an idiot or a jerk or whatever? What does it matter what they think of me? Do they not need the message of Jesus Christ? Did Jesus die on the cross for their sins? Can I just assume that everybody in America knows that message? Do I know who the Holy Spirit is working on? I don't know who the Holy Spirit's working on. And so what do I want to do? What better thing could we do than try to get a gospel tract or even more so witness to somebody? Say, hey, can I tell you about Jesus Christ? The flesh doesn't like it, but boy, the spirit sure does. Carnal human nature needs a label, needs a guru, needs an alma mater. It makes us feel secure. It gives us community to identify with. God identifies this as envying, strife, and division. It ought not be so. This is not a new phenomenon. And by the way, if you don't ascribe to a label, don't worry. One will be assigned to you. If you're not just like this group over here, and you see things just a little bit different than them, then this group over here is going to give you a label. You know? That's just the reality of it. The fundamentalists over here calling the Bible believers all kinds of things. The Bible believers are calling the fundamentalists fundamentalists. Oh, that's real nice. All right, I'm moving on. Number 3. Are they already gone? Are they already gone? Well, 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 18. I think I got that for the screen. Yeah. Listen to what God says. John says, little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Watch this. They went out from us. They departed from the faith. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. My fourth point, I'm going to be talking about what our problem is, all right? But a lot of these departures from the faith are people who have never been saved to begin with. And that's why they struggle with all of the fundamentals of the Christian life. Why can't I do this? Why do I have, you know, why does God expect me? Does God mean they don't understand a just and a holy God? They don't understand. They don't like rules. Why? Because nobody's going to tell them what to do. You know what, brothers and sisters? There are some rules in this Bible on how I ought to live. But you know what? When I got right with the Lord, it wasn't just about the rules that I read in the Bible. I have things that I do and I don't do because I can just feel it inside. You know, nobody had to tell me that I needed to witness to people. The Holy Spirit told me inside. I have many things that it was just obvious because when the Spirit of God lives inside of you, you will find that the Word of God is consistent with what He's already been trying to tell me in my heart. And if you don't have that, then it all becomes frustrating. And it just doesn't seem like this just isn't me. And eventually, you're going to get tired of trying to outwardly conform, and you're going to think that the answer is to just depart when the real answer is you need to get born again. Many are never saved to begin with, and that's according to the Bible. Many people outward conform, but it's only because the sorrow of this world. 2 Corinthians 7, verse number 10 says, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. Let me explain what that means, all right? Repentance is a change of direction. So when I have godly sorrow, meaning that what I've done and what I am, I recognize it. God has revealed it to me. I'm under conviction. I respond to Him. And basically I'm saying, God, You're right and I'm wrong. And I repent. If it was because of godly sorrow, the Word of God says that it's not to be repented of. But He says the sorrow of this world worketh death. I told you about the 4 years that I spent out there living in the world. I had many times that I repented. Oh God, I'm sorry, I won't do that again. And I had times where I had doubts and I had fears. It's like, why isn't God helping me? Do you know what my problem was? My problem was that I was sorry. It was sincere. I am really sorry, but I was sorry that I got caught. I'm sorry that I felt horrible about it. I'm sorry that I couldn't sleep. I'm sorry that all of these things that are affecting me. And I never found the grace of God until I owned it. I don't mean owning the grace of God. I owned my own sin and recognized that, you know what? This isn't about how my sin is affecting me. It's how my sin is affecting my Savior. That's godly sorrow. That's the time I'm not just sorry for the results, but I'm sorry for what I've done and how it made Jesus Christ feel. When I experienced that kind of sorrow, it changed my life. And while I have not been perfect for the last 38 and a half years, that godly sorrow led to repentance that I have not repented from. These who have outward conformity are not necessarily insincere. They are just simply responding naturally to this human ideology of consequences and reward. Consequences and reward. And you know what? A lot of times parents and preachers and churches, we resort to that type of a Christianity that it's all consequences and reward, consequences and reward, and we begin to try to manipulate people to do the right thing. Nothing ever changes in the heart, and as soon as that young person has some freedom and liberty because of their age and their walk in life, they don't want that kind of a lifestyle anymore. They never had anything real to begin with. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Now watch this carefully, especially young people. Verse number 1, Paul says, "Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly." Paul's talking about he's speaking kind of foolishly. You know, sometimes preachers, and I say this for this profession, if you want to call it that, sometimes you got to cut the preacher a little bit of slack. Sometimes he's going to defend himself just a little bit, going to try to be understood because he's often misunderstood. And Paul was definitely misunderstood by the Corinthian Christians. And so he's saying, could you just bear with me a little bit in my folly? It's folly because really we don't have to defend ourselves. Elijah didn't have to defend himself because he had a God that would answer by fire, right? Well, God doesn't answer that way. I've seen God take care of his man, and I've seen God level the playing field before, but a lot of times he does it years later. He does it in a very private way. Paul says, could you bear with me? Verse 2, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Paul's saying, I care about you. I'm trying to protect you because I want you to have a good eternity. When you stand before the Lord, I want you to be happy with your life. I want him to be happy with you. And Paul is taking his responsibility so passionately. He's taking it to heart. He says in verse 3, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." That was Paul's concern, that you're going to stop listening to me and you're going to start listening to the devil. Verse 4, "For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus..." Hey, what's another Jesus that's being preached today? Well, that would be the Jesus that just is going to be just perfectly fine with you no matter how you live. He doesn't care how you live and what you do and what you dress. He just wants you to feel good. That's another Jesus. It's sure not the one of this book right here. "If someone comes and preaches that Jesus, whether it be Stephen Furtick or Joel Osteen or whoever the latest, greatest guru is today with the modern movement, he says, whom ye have not, preacheth another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted," he says, "ye might well bear with him." You know what Paul's saying? He's saying, you have selective tolerance. You will put up with that guy that's preaching another Jesus that's not going according to the Bible, but here, the preacher who really loves you enough to take the hits, to tell you the truth, whether knowing that you might hate him, but he's still going to tell you the truth anyways, you won't put up with one of his faults. That's what Paul's saying. He said, I wish that you'd bear with me the same way you will bear with them and put up with them. And that's what I see in this deconstruction movement today. It's selective tolerance, and then there's also self-made authority. For sake of time, don't turn there, but Matthew 11, if you're taking notes, verses 16 through 19, Jesus said to the people there, he said, you know what? You said we have piped unto you and you've not danced. We've lamented and you've not mourned. He said, John came neither eating or drinking, and they said he's got a devil. They said, you know, Jesus came eating and drinking. He said, he's just a friend of publicans and sinners. And you know what the Lord said? He said, but wisdom is justified of her children. And that is what this faith departure is all about. It is people whose authority, who they listen to, is their own wisdom rather than the Word of God. And then there's worldly influences. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. You can't overcome the drip. You know, an IV drip, you go into the hospital and they put that IV and it's just one drip at a time, but it's going on 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, drip, drip, drip. And you know what? You got your phone and you got your computer and you got your earbuds and you've got cable TV and you've got social media where you're constantly listening to your friends and what they have to say and their perspective, and it is just a drip, 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 drip. And you come to church and your Sunday school teacher gives you an injection of the gospel. Your pastor gives you a 30 to 50 minute sermon, even though he wants to just give you a 30-minute sermon. And you get the Word of God, and you start kind of changing it, but then you go right back out, drip. You got to unplug the IV. All right, my last point, number four. I want to talk about the lighted exit signs. We have lighted exit signs in this church. Now, if this was just a spiritual principle, this would be the dumbest thing we could ever do, right? Why do you want to light up the exit sign to people and saying, we want you to leave? We have new doors that are according to code. They're called egress doors. You know, those doors can be locked to where you can't get in from the outside, but if you're on the inside and you want out, you just push the bar and it'll let you out. And in many cases, Christianity and the modern church has become very much just like that. We've made it difficult for people to get in, but boy, we've sure made it easy for them to get out. We've turned the exit signs into neon flashing lights. Listen, does some responsibility for the faith departure lie on us? I cannot speak for you. I cannot speak for all of the Christian world. But I tend to say, my opinion is, yes, we bear some burden. We bear some responsibility. We can easily preach against the defectors, but what about us? Ken Ham wrote a book, and the title of my third point, Already Gone. And he did a survey, and the top five reasons, according to the survey, talking to young people, the reason that they leave church is number one, 12% said boring church services. Another 12% said legalism. 11% said hypocrisy of leaders, 10% said that church is too political, and then 9% said that the people are self-righteous. Are you listening? These are, in many cases, legitimate complaints. I use the word complaints, not reasons. Things can be understandable that are not necessarily justifiable. Do you know there are people who do horrible behavior, and if you knew something about their upbringing or things that have happened to them, and then they go and do things, you can look at that and say, hey, if I walked in that person's shoes, I can understand their behavior. But that doesn't justify it and make it okay. How about boring services? How do we address this problem? Do we turn church into entertainment? Many have. Is the boring service just simply because of what's going on the platform? Do you know that there are people, there are preachers that I have known that could keep your attention for an hour and a half, never move, never raise their voice, but just speak almost monotone and keep your attention? You know what kept your attention? Their heart, their passion, their burden. They weren't just checking off the list and going through the motions. Do we put it all on the platform? Is it all about style and charisma? Listen, young people, do you really, is it dependent you staying with God and you staying in church? I hope it's not dependent upon my personality, because sometimes I feel like I got none. And I feel like a preacher in a plain brown wrapper most of the time. I'm moving around a little bit today because this is a subject that's really on my heart. But sometimes I don't know any other way to say it than just come out and say it. Plainly, simply, and it's not necessarily with a tear-jerking story. If you want somebody to emotionally manipulate you, I don't even want to be that guy. But please, don't make your faith dependent upon the personality or charisma or preaching style of the preacher or the flavor of music that goes on the platform. What about moral and ethical failures? Do you know that Nathan said this to David in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse number 14? David, the king of Israel, the sweet psalmist, the Goliath killer, the one who slayed his 10,000s, the man after God's own heart who also committed adultery and murder. Nathan said, howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. My wife and I were talking about this message this week, and we were just talking a little bit about stories, things that I experienced as a young man growing up in church, things that she experienced as a young lady growing up in church. And just for sake of discretion and time, I could tell you stories that you would just go, you got to be kidding. You had a preacher that did that? You went through that? You had a Sunday school teacher that's what they said and that's what they did? I'm here to tell you that most of these blogs that I've read by people and the stuff that they justify and how bad that they were treated, and I'm scratching my head going, what? If that is justifiable, I don't know what my wife and I are doing still trying to serve God. But nevertheless, parents, leaders, preachers, our moral failure can understandably destroy people's lives. Understandably. I had some things that understandably pushed me out into the world, but God never left me. And you know what? I never blamed my sin. I never blamed the direction of my life on them. Oh, I was hurt. I was hurt. But I also knew, you know what? I know what the Bible says. I know what Jesus stood for. And It's not on them, it's on me. There's hypocrisy. Hypocrisy differs from moral failure in that there are hypocrites in the church that just have false motives. They like their position, their prestige, and they do church very, very well, but they don't do Christianity very well. They're a different person out there than they are in here. And when young people see that or experience that, witness that, devastating effects. Manipulative and authoritarian leadership. Listen, I believe in authoritative leadership, but not authoritarian, not manipulation, not fear tactics, not intimidation. Jesus never led that way. Hey, how about stubbornness or fear rather than trusting God's power? I am speaking passionately here this morning, but I'm not trying to scare anybody into believing what I'm saying. If you've ever heard me preach on hell, I don't get up here and tell you all of these things to graphically make you afraid that way. I just tell you the truth the way it is. God doesn't need me to embellish the truth. The truth will get the job done. I have no doubt that there is power in the gospel of Jesus Christ. He doesn't need me to manipulate the results. He does not, and I know somebody's going to take issue with this on out there in live stream land, but he doesn't need me to close the deal. He doesn't need me to rhino you into the altar when we give an invitation. If that were so, why didn't he give us a textbook in the New Testament that that's what we're supposed to do? How about our unwillingness to change? I'm not talking about compromise the principles of God's word. I'm talking about our unwillingness to change. I know churches in this area that, I mean, the people in the church, the backbone, the pillars of the church, literally wanted to run the preacher out of town because he wanted to use PowerPoint and have a screen. You say, really? Unwillingness to change. We're living in a different... I'm not talking about compromise. We all know that this generation, we're approaching the level where we have the attention span of a gnat. It's true. It's because of technology and what we've been conditioned to. So sometimes we have to do things a little bit differently, and if we're unwilling to do that, and we see that as compromise. Why? Because it makes us uncomfortable. That's uncharitable. I think that we ought to be courteous of young and old alike. This church isn't going to be all about young people, but it's not going to be all about old people either. A church should be about all the people. Amen? Respecters of persons, guardians of hierarchy. I'm out of time. I can't even talk about that. So my conclusion is this. When the angels came in to Sodom and they told Lot that God's going to destroy this place, was that message true? Did God destroy Sodom? Absolutely. Lot heard the message. And he took it to his children. He took it to his daughters and his sons-in-law. And I believe that he took it with passion. I think he believed the angels. And he warned them, we need to get out of here. We need to get out of here. And he seemed like one that mocked to them. I don't have enough insight into Lot's life. I know that he was vexed by the unlawful deeds of the wicked around him. I don't know how much of that was his daughters and his sons-in-law's fault or how much of it was his fault, but I know this. He had a true message and he didn't have enough credibility for them to listen to him. You know what? Even if they didn't believe him, even if he had enough credibility, they could have said, all right, we'll go. I mean, if it doesn't happen, let's just go on a camping trip for a couple days and see what happens. But they weren't even interested in that. That's how hard the heart is of this generation that have departed from the faith. They won't even give a second thought that, hey, maybe that dinosaur preacher, maybe my dinosaur parents, maybe they actually have something that's right, and I need to give them a little bit of credit. So here's my conclusion. 1 Corinthians 4, verse number 5, Paul says, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. This verse puts us all under the same admonition, young and old alike. Doesn't matter what your label is, doesn't matter what you stand for, doesn't matter if you were a harsh parent or a lenient parent, doesn't matter if you're a fundamentalist or a Bible believer, doesn't matter if you're in a liberal church that lets you dress and listen to whatever you want, or whether you're in a church where they got some standards and convictions that wants people to be holy and righteous and honoring to God. It doesn't matter. All of us are going to come under this truth right here. And my concern is that we're too worried about what the world thinks of us rather than just focusing on one day. All that's going to matter is what God thinks. There will always be Pharisees. There will always be hypocrites. There will always be wolves in sheep's clothing, and there will always be tares sown among the wheat. And there will always be earthen vessels. What do you mean by earthen vessels, preacher? What Paul said, 2 Corinthians 4:7, talking about his ministry. We as ministers of Christ, he said, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. That's just a vessel of clay. Listen, you are looking at an earthen vessel here today. I have the treasure of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I have the treasure of the truth of God's word, but all I can bring it to you in is just a rough, cracked, I guess I'm just a crackpot. Just earthen vessel. Ain't no gold here. Ain't no silver. Ain't no polish. Paul says, I'm just a man. I'm just human. And you're going to find fault in me. But don't find fault with the treasure. The church will fail you, and you will fail the church. Jesus Christ and the Bible will never fail you. And so I say, put your faith in the right place, Jesus Christ and the Bible, and never depart. Just stick with God, young people. Stick with God, middle-aged people. Stick with God. Doesn't matter what other people do. Don't let it shake your faith, because if it does, then your faith wasn't in Jesus Christ to begin with. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your Spirit, and thank you for your word. And Lord, you know I have put every ounce of my heart into this sermon today. And you know how my heart hurts when I think of how you brought me out of the far country, how close I was to just completely messing up my life permanently. And you were so kind and gracious. Thank you that you didn't give up on me. You kept dealing with me. You kept working on my heart. And I pray, I think of these young people here. And Lord, you know I love them. And I know the devil wants to sift them like wheat. I think of these young parents here that are raising their children. They got them in church here today, and that's great. But Lord, the devil's going to beat them up every day of their life. And God, we need your help, and we need your grace. And I just ask you that you'd take something that I've said here today and strengthen our faith. And if there be a young person that is considering departing from the faith, maybe there's someone sitting here that has departed from the faith, but for whatever reason, they sit here in church. Oh, Lord, make the gospel real to them. Make your relationship with them real, so real that it would withstand the earthen vessels around them. Lord, please have your will and way. In Jesus' name, amen. Remain seated, heads bowed and eyes closed. The invitation is open. Some have come to pray, and I'd like to invite you to come as well. Young people, you're going to be tested in your faith. All of these things that you've heard here today, you're going to witness moral failure among leaders. You're going to find plenty of fault. You're going to be tempted by the devil to depart from God. And I implore you, I exhort you, get real with God, and He'll get real with you. Don't let that world out there shake your faith. Parents, you might ought to come to the altar as well. I know one thing, just having the truth and doing the right things, it's not enough. We need the power and the grace of God. I learned that too late. I put too much trust in what I thought was the right thing. When I should have been saying, oh God, help. Oh God, please, I need you. I need you. Praise the Lord. Thank you for being here. Thank you for being attentive and patient. And one final reminder to all of us middle-aged and older people, the Lord Jesus made it quite clear that what would be better for us if we were to offend one of these little ones. He said it'd be better that a big old heavy millstone be tied around our neck and us thrown into the midst of the sea. That's not a pretty picture. And I would say that the Lord is making it clear that we need to walk with God. We need to be real before God. And yeah, we need to have church services that are not boring. And that's not just dependent upon the preacher. It's dependent upon you bringing the Spirit of God in with you, you being responsive. If we're all excited about the Word of God, then that's going to be contagious, but no one can make anyone excited about the Word of God, and I hope that you don't just come to watch me be excited about the Word of God. I hope that you enjoy being excited about God as well. Let's all stand to our feet. We'll be dismissed. Brother Carl Williams, I'd like to ask you if you would close us in prayer. Don't forget kids choir this afternoon at 5:15. Service tonight. Got Brother Raleigh Antioch. You will thoroughly enjoy this young man. Excuse me. I'm sorry. Oh, thank you. My wife is so helpful. All right. Now that we're all standing to our feet, Sister Mary Catherine. All right. Let me come down here. Sister Mary Catherine, she's went through the process of church membership. And I just like today, I got intent on the sermon and the invitation and forgot about her the other day. And she has been so gracious and forgiving, right? Mm-hmm. Okay, you're my witnesses. Publicly, she said it. Anyhow, Mary Catherine and her boys have been coming faithfully on Sundays, and she is saved and scripturally baptized. My wife and I met with her, and she shared those testimonies with us. She's went over the statement of faith and agrees with what we stand for here at Temple Baptist Church. So all in favor of Mary Catherine joining Temple Baptist Church, say aye.
Aye.
All opposed, like sign. All right, Sister Mary Catherine, welcome to Temple Baptist Church. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll be dismissed. So let's pray. Father, thank you for Sister Mary Catherine and for Harmon and for Arthur. We pray that you would bless their family. We pray that the Holy Spirit would work in their lives, and we pray, Father, that them being part of this church would be a spiritually edifying thing and would be one of the greatest things in their spiritual life that they've experienced. Help us, Lord, to be faithful to the Word of God, to love them unconditionally, to preach the Word of God. And we just pray, Father, for your blessings upon them. Pray that our two boys would come to know Christ at a young age and that perhaps maybe this would be the place that they would come to Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your grace. Bless us this afternoon and bring us back tonight safely. And we thank you for your goodness in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, I'd like to invite you to come up and shake Sister Mary Catherine's hand and welcome her to Temple Baptist Church. I'm going to head back to the foyer and look forward to seeing everyone. All right.
Questions come to my mind.